Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We look to your word tonight, and we thank you for your purpose, purposeful creation, your purpose in everything that you do. Help us to see that clearly tonight as we look to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. The question is, does Genesis present a literal six-day account of creation, or is this, as so many people insist, a myth, no more nor less than any of the other creation myths that have been handed down through the ages? The answer is significant, and there are two reasons that I believe it's significant. First of all, if the creation account is accurate, then any other creation accounts that differ from the biblical account must be in error. Secondly, if the Genesis account is true and accurate, then almost every scientific theory of how the universe came into existence, how life came into existence, is in conflict with Genesis. You cannot bring them together successfully. In my first few years as a believer, I did try to reconcile so many of the things that I had held on to so tenaciously as an atheist. And in very short order, I found out it didn't work. Sitting down and actually reading through Genesis, I was confronted by the fact that I couldn't reconcile them, no matter how hard I tried. And trust me, I tried. I don't give up easily. It's just not the way I'm put together. I did try desperately to try to bring the two of them together, and the great many people that are still doing that today. But we're going back to Genesis 1, 1 through 3, and just as preparation, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Now, someone pointed out a few weeks ago that we spent 2 weeks looking at five verses. And we did. We looked at who this God is and saw that he is Elohim and that he is also Yahweh, the God of the Israelites. We looked at what it means to create, to bring forth from nothing, to bring forth something new that has not been before. We saw as God spoke the words, "Let there be light," and light came to be. We saw God separate the light from the darkness and call the light day, call the darkness night. And so we read there in the very beginning, the morning and the evening was the first day. Now, morning and evening are definitive and descriptive. And so if you take every concept that you have of morning and evening, you put those two together, you come up with a day. And a day for us is approximately 24 hours. Now, I say approximately. It's 24 hours and so many minutes and so many seconds, and we get 365 and a quarter days a year and all of that. But nonetheless, there is significance to the word yom, and it is used here in this particular context as what we would consider a 24-hour day. And if you wanted to visualize this, and I've provided something for you, you're essentially going to see the earth as a sphere, completely covered by water. And the Bible says darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of the Lord hovered over the face of the deep. And you would see either in night or day, morning, evening, a sphere covered by water. And there's nothing else to see because God hadn't created anything else yet. It's interesting when we go back how many times we take things that happened later in the creation week and in our mind sort of put them back into a previous stage. And it's important that we separate the days. God saw it as important to separate these days. And so we come to the second day, and that's Genesis chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters. Let it divide the waters from the waters." Thus God made the firmament, divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. So the evening and the morning were the second day. Now, a couple of weeks ago, or three before, I lost track, talked about three heavens. One is the atmosphere. The second would be what I would consider the universe, or universes, depending on how you want to look at it. And then the third would be the place where God dwells. So you have a sphere, which is the earth. You have it covered with water, and that's essentially all there is. And now God divides the waters. He's not dividing this way. That's the way we usually think of dividing waters. We use walls and all manner of things. God divided the waters this way. Talks about the waters below the firmament, the waters above the firmament. Now, the firmament is a rachia, and it means an expanse. It's a gap, if you will. Have you ever seen the image basically describing the how one moves from a place, if you will, of being lost to a place of being saved? And you see this chasm, and as it's often depicted, there is a chasm that we cannot possibly cross. And then you see an image of the cross going from one side of the chasm to the other. And we cross that chasm through Christ. And that's represented in the cross itself. Now, a chasm is an expanse. Take that chasm, turn it this way, and that's what we have. God has just created a space between the waters below and the waters above. And he begins to describe this, and it says in essence in Genesis 1:20, God said, "Let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures." Now again, this is down the road. "And let birds fly above the earth across the face of the expanse of the heavens." We have a space, waters below, waters above. Now, the sphere covered by the waters below is essentially seas, an ocean that covers the whole of the earth. And then you have an expanse above it. I won't postulate on how high that expanse was. It's not my purpose. And then above that are the other waters. The waters below are the sea, the ocean. The waters above are what? We know they're water, as I said. The word means H2O. Make it as simple as possible. And this separation has been described by some people as the canopy effect. Now, I'm choosing some terms carefully here, because I want to avoid a lot of the terms that we've run into in the last 20 or 30 years that are involved in climate change and whatnot. So I'd like to start with a canopy effect. So you have the earth covered with a body of water that covers every square foot of the earth, and you have a space, and then above that you have more waters, which are somewhat like a canopy. If you've ever gone camping, don't think of the pup tent. That's not a good example. Think of those really nice tents that have those poles and it stretches up like a nice big ball, and it's not as much work to put together. And you lay there and you look up, and there's a cover. There is an upper level to the tent. That's the canopy. And so there is a canopy. I personally believe that it was essentially what we might call cloud cover. And this cloud cover or canopy is essentially, or was essentially, what I believe, and I'd like to suggest, a protective shield for the earth. Now, the only thing that exists is the earth. That's it. There are the waters that cover the earth. Now there is an expanse. This is where we run into trouble, because start bringing the sun back here and it's not here yet. We start bringing the moon and the stars and all of the solar system. They're not here yet. This is what we have, and this is all we have. Now, again, Genesis 1:20 said this firmament is where the birds will fly. So, obviously, it's our atmosphere. And that's what we're looking at here. And on day two, God created a space between the oceans and what I'm going to call this cloud cover, this canopy. Now, over the years, as in all areas, we have tried to study and understand and explain in scientific terminology what we observe. And we've created all kind of things. We've got biology and we have chemistry and all of that. And essentially, they're our effort to explain how things work, but they're all based on observation. They're based on observation. I used the illustration before. We're given this story, and it's not really true, that Newton fell asleep under a tree and an apple fell down and hit him on the head. And he said, I've created gravity. He didn't create anything. He discovered it. God created gravity. He just found out that it was real. And so there was a little bit of understanding. Now, what we have done, essentially, is take this expanse that God has created, and we have broken it down into several levels. And I've taken the time to put them here because each of them has a purpose, which we eventually have discovered, identified, categorized, and claimed as our own. Seven regions: the troposphere, the stratosphere, the mesosphere, the thermosphere, the exosphere, and the ionosphere. And it's just enough to get those out of your mouth in one sentence. We live in the troposphere. This goes from the surface of the Earth up to about 6.2 miles, 33,000 feet. After 10,000 feet, forget it. You can't breathe above 10,000 feet. That's why you don't want the terrorist to shoot out the window on the airplane when you're at 25,000 feet, because if you don't get sucked out, the air will get sucked out of your lungs. The interesting thing about the troposphere, this first 33,000 feet, is that it contains 99% of the water vapor in the entire atmosphere. 99%. How did we figure that out? We sent up weather balloons. We took measurements. We identified which gases and to what degree and density and all of these things. And we are so proud of ourselves because we figured out something that God did. And we either give him the glory or we claim it, one of the two. Now, it's important because that 99% of the water vapor that is in the atmosphere today affects and creates all our localized weather. From here to there, that's where the thunderstorm comes from. That's where the snow comes from. That's where the rain comes from. That's where the 50-mile-an-hour gusts that the weatherman tells you about. This is where all of this is created today. And so it's important because the water vapor is a significant part of that. The second section is the stratosphere. We're moving up again. We're going up to about 31 miles above the Earth. And this includes the ozone layer. How many of you read or heard someone talking about the depletion of the ozone layer and the end of the world is coming and on and on and on? Well, this is where the ozone layer, and it's important because it traps ultraviolet light. It traps that ultraviolet light from the sun, and it converts ultraviolet light to heat. And that's the heat that warms the surface of the Earth. And we love that. We enjoy that in February. We get a warm day. This is where the warmth basically is created by the energy from the sun. The third level up is the mesosphere. And that goes up to anywhere from 30 to 50 miles above the Earth. And the interesting thing about the mesosphere, if you've ever gone out at night, you've watched what we used to call shooting stars. Are they still called shooting stars? Okay. We now understand those are meteors or meteorites coming through the atmosphere. They get as far as the mesosphere, and there is enough friction because the air in that portion is dense enough that it begins to burn these things up, and most of them are destroyed right there. They come no further. On a rare occasion, something will get all the way through. But again, what we have right now isn't exactly what God created. The other thing about the mesosphere is this is where the first layer of the ionosphere is found. There are three layers. We'll talk about that in a moment. The thermosphere, now above the mesosphere, goes to 311 to 600 miles above the Earth. This has the E and what they call the F layer. Aren't we wonderful? We find things and we name them when we claim them. Now, I'm not talking about name it and claim it theology. I'm talking about something entirely else here. This is where the X-rays and the UV rays are absorbed. You go to get an X-ray today, what's the first thing they do? They get behind a shield, right? They may or may not put something on you and different parts of your body to shield that particular part of the body from the X-rays. Why? Because the X-rays penetrate. They go right through your body. And so you get an image on a plate below that. Well, those X-rays are coming down. Imagine this. They're coming from the sun. And all of this comes down. And the ionosphere is what absorbs the majority of those X-rays and ultraviolet rays that are actually harmful to us. How many have seen the commercial on television where they show you these individuals and they're all smiling at you and very nice and got these wonderful tans, and then they use some sort of a filter and then you see all of the damage areas on their skin? What did that? X-rays? Ultraviolet rays? Not enough protection? Going out in the sun, my dad worked in construction for years. I worked with him in construction. And as many times as I saw my dad work without a shirt, if I ever took my shirt off when I was working with him, I caught the devil and then some. Put that shirt back on. You want cancer? No, I don't particularly want cancer. But my dad had skin cancer. And he understood it. And he didn't want me to have it. Something to protect. And this is what God's given us to protect. Now, we discover it, we name it, and we claim it. But remember, this is where God created it. This is where God built in all of these protections that were from the beginning, and they were part of God's purposeful creation. You get into this upper layer, and this is where your global weather patterns are created. And I don't want to bore you, and I don't want to overwhelm you, but I think it's important for us to understand. When we look at the oceans, there are currents in the oceans. By the way, the person who first discovered those currents went looking for them because he read about them in the Bible. That's a fact. You can look that up on Yahoo or whatever it is, and you can find that out. He read his Bible, read about the pathways of the sea, and he said, there must be something there. Went looking for them. And it's the same thing in the atmosphere. There are wind currents. Now, these wind currents at that level affect the planet. And occasionally, if you get on the Weather Channel and they're on a real roll, they will go through intricately how this one starts here and moves there and all of that. But the point is that those upper air currents that affect global weather are created essentially by the warming and the cooling and the differences between the temperature of the air over the Antarctic and the temperature of the air at the equator and the temperature of the air over the Sahara or whatever. And these create winds. Now, we're used to it. We expect that. We don't always understand it, but they tell us this is the way it is, and okay, that's the way it is. And we've discovered this. But you know why we have it? We have it because that canopy that kept an even temperature and even conditions over the face of the earth, even humidity over the face of the earth was destroyed. That's not the way God created it. Hurricanes, thunderstorms, tornadoes, all of these things that are so destructive and become worse as time passes, the closer we get to the end times, we'll see more of this. And we'll see more of it because our atmosphere is being destroyed. But the point is, what we have isn't what God created. The moisture level is different. The temperature from one place to another is different. And so we have global weather that's created by the patterns moving north and south, east and west. And we look at this and we basically try to understand it and present it, teach it to our children so that they will understand. But the simple truth is, what we have isn't what God created. The last region is the exosphere. I love the one explanation that I found. This is a very scientific explanation. The exosphere is where the atmosphere leaks out into space. Isn't that scientific? This is where the exosphere is where the atmosphere leaks into space. Now, we've been taught that space is cold, space is a vacuum, space has no atmosphere in it of any kind. I accept that. I've never been in space. I don't intend to go into space. I don't intend to get on another airplane for the rest of my short life. I have absolutely no desire. It's the same thing with going on a cruise. My wife keeps talking about, we're going to go on a cruise, we're going to go on a cruise. I'm not going any farther from the shore than I can swim. And she can't swim at all. So why do you want to deliberately put yourself out on a ship so far from shore that you can't possibly survive if the ship sinks? Why do I want to go up 35,000 feet in the air? Because you don't park a 747. You don't pull it off to the side of the stratosphere. You do one thing if it stops working. You fall. Newton figured that out. I'm not interested. But the point of it is that we have divided our atmosphere into different levels, and we base that on observation. Observation. So what happened to this canopy? What happened to this area of, quote-unquote, waters above the expanse? Well, the simple reality is it changed. In the days of Noah, you can read about it. It's called the Great Flood. It's the Great Flood that science says never happened. It's the Great Flood that the Bible says did happen. Now, you choose what you believe, but the point is that the Great Flood came when two things happened. One, the Bible says the fountains of the deep were opened up, and two, the windows of heaven, that upper canopy, were opened, and so you have the water rising on the earth, and you have this canopy essentially falling, for the most part, out of the sky. And what was a beautiful cloud cover protecting the entire earth was broken up. This brought about change. God created this world with a stable planetary environment. There were no violent storms because there were no changes in temperature and humidity like we have today. There were no extreme seasons because we had a complete world that was beneath this canopy and a controlled environment, not only for the humidity of the air, but the temperature. And our lives were affected when God, because of the sin of Noah's day, said, I'm going to wash the world clean. When God created the firmament, the expanse between the waters below and the waters above, God purposely prepared for what he knew would happen. First of all, he prepared an environment that was perfectly fit for life. But he also prepared a means to deal with the changes that would come with men. And so there is purpose in all that God does. This environment had purpose. By the end of the sixth day, Earth was essentially what I choose to call a hot house environment. Do you ever have a hot house? My wife wants one. She wants one of those glass covered areas at the end of a house where she can raise every kind of plant that she wants, where she can control the temperature, where she can control the moisture, where she can control everything that happens. You go back to Genesis, that's exactly what God did. He created a completely controlled environment. Now we come to the days of Noah. The canopy collapses because God is going to wash the world clean, as it were. By the way, there is no earth yet in the sense of ground. There's no land mass of any kind. It's just water. But God at this point is preparing, and he's doing it purposefully. Genesis 2, 4 through 6. This is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, before any plant was in the field, and before any herb of the field had grown. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the earth. There was no man to till the ground, but a mist went up from the surface and watered the whole face of the ground. I said hot house. One of the things a hot house does is control the moisture, because it rises, it accumulates, and it falls. You didn't have to. There was no watering the plants in the Garden of Eden, which is just as well, because I would have killed them. I have a black thumb. Man was basically vegetarian. You go centuries before God actually gives his permission or direction for man to eat meat. Now, I say that very reluctantly. I admit it with great pain, because a vegetarian, I ain't. My favorite place is McDonald's, the cheapest, little, greasiest hamburger in the world. I'm a carnivore, much more than a herbivore. And I understand that's not the way God made it to be, and that's why I have three stents and have had one heart attack and a few other problems, high blood pressure, etc. What's the point in taking blood pressure medication if you can't have salt? I mean, that's why you have it, to take care of the salt that you're eating so you can make food decent. Man would live in the beginning within an environment that was created to be completely controlled. And that environment provided a level of protection that we have never had since the days of Noah, preventing the radiation from coming through, preventing the ultraviolet rays from coming through on a dangerous level, preventing the global movements of air and water that are so detrimental. God created a world that worked. Now, we are discovering how it works, and we are learning where these rays are stopped and where this part of the atmosphere is heated on that beautiful spring or fall day. You can have summer, it's too hot. You can have winter, it's too cold. Imagine a world that has this comfortable, moderate temperature and humidity everywhere. That's what God created. But when we come to the days of Noah and we come to the flood, That canopy is removed. Genesis 7, 10 through 12. It came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were on the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, on the day all the fountains of the great deep were broken up and the windows of heaven were open, and rain was on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. And I believe in the flood. We're not going there. I don't think we'll ever get there in that particular sense. But one of the things that I pull out of this is that the flood, notice this, the 600th year, the second month, the 17th day. The Bible is, in a sense, arrogant with detail. Prove that I'm wrong. That's what God is saying. Interesting thing about this. Noah was 600 years old when the flood happened. He lived to be 950. Anybody here have a relative over 100 years? A living relative over 100 years. Anybody here in your family line have ever had a relative who lived over 100 years? One, two, three, four. Four people. Genesis tells us Adam, Seth, Enosh, Canaan, Jared, Methuselah, and Noah all lived over 600 years, or rather lived over 900 years. Methuselah lived 969 years, if my memory is correct. And at my age, that's amazing. I want to tell you something about genealogies in the Old Testament. And I know what most of us do. When we come to so-and-so lived X number of years and begat so-and-so and so-and-so and so and lived X or Y number of years and then died, and we get more than one of those in a row, what do? Start flipping the pages, looking for the place where the begats are gone. But let me tell you something interesting that you find out. If you go back and follow these through, and if you create a chart, you'll find that these individuals were all alive, not all of them, but many of these people, the records are in the Bible, they were alive before the flood. And if you follow the genealogy and in those lines, when they were born, how long they lived, when they died, the interesting thing you're going to find is that there are a significant number of them, as those genealogies cross over, that all died the year of the flood. That's what the Bible tells you. Who didn't die the year of the flood? Noah and his family. And so you see this one lived 950 years, this one lived that many years, etc. You trace it back, and it's interesting, you'll find those genealogies converge rather nicely. Why? Because everybody else that was alive was drowned. Not a pleasant thought, but my point is that the Bible is consistent, even in recording their lives and deaths. And so after the windows of heaven were open, after this canopy collapses, something interesting happens. Lifespans decrease significantly. Go back to Genesis, go back to the story of the flood, and start reading after that. And look, this time, instead of avoiding the genealogies and skipping over the genealogies, look for the genealogies. And look what the numbers are. So-and-so lived X number of years. They had this child, that child, and the other child. And they lived that many of years, and they died. And look at the difference before the flood and after the flood. My argument is simply this, and I'm basing it purely on what I observe from the Word of God. And that is when that canopy broke up, essentially, Earth's environment degenerated. You no longer had a controlled, consistent level of moisture. You no longer had a controlled, consistent temperature. You no longer had the consistency that provided the environment that was perfect for us. And we did that. That we should claim. Because the Bible tells us that in the days of Noah, God saw the hearts of men and that they were evil. Now, the atmosphere's changed. We have heating and cooling going on in different parts of the earth, creates wind currents. The wind currents affect everything that goes on in the lower levels of the atmosphere. And that's where our day-to-day weather is, all the way down here. But it's up there where those global patterns that bring the hurricanes and all of that, that's where that's going on. And it's going on because, let me follow this, the level of radiation that's being blocked here is different from the level of radiation that's being blocked there. So over here, there is more heat being created. Over here, there's less. Listen to the Weather Channel. They'll tell you this is denser, this is lighter. That's why this air rushes into this place. Why is it moving? Because of the differences of temperature. We figured that out. But God gave us an environment where it was consistent. Here's the irony. We are now trying to control our environment. We are desperately trying to control our environment. We are desperately trying to protect the ozone layer. I'm not a fatalist. It's just not going to work. We are trying to alter everything that's happening on our planet and bring it under our control and absolutely refusing to accept that we had a perfectly controlled environment from the beginning that God purposefully created. A few weeks ago, those who you were here, Pastor Jeff talked about the providence of God in bringing David into Saul's court. And he said, what if this guy wasn't in the court that day? What if this guy hadn't heard David play? What if this guy did this or didn't do that? And this is providence working together. What we're looking at here is God's purpose. God acting day by day with specific purpose to create an environment that we could have and enjoy. And that's all I'm trying to point out. What God did, he did deliberately. What he did provided for us. And we lost it because of sin. God does not act randomly. God does not act capriciously. We need to take comfort, even here in Genesis, first chapter, first few verses, first and second day. God is working, acting purposely for man whom he will create. We would rather, and this is so ironic, we would much rather believe in chance. We would much rather believe in random activity. We would much rather believe that there is no real way to control than to accept that God had a purpose in what he did each day. And I'll kind of open just the window, just a little crack you can peek out down the road. And it's simply this. God deliberately prepared for what I will call, in all intents and purposes, the perfect environment. When that canopy collapsed, all of those things that were controlled suddenly are constantly changing. God acts with purpose, not just in creation, but in our lives, day by day. I'm not discounting providence. Providence is a significant part of our lives. And we need, as Pastor Jeff pointed out, to trust the providence of God. But we also need to accept the purpose of God in the things that He determined in His omniscience to do. Rather than trying to take credit through discovery and observation for something that we had absolutely no power to do or to control or to change. I enjoyed reading about efforts to create rain, to create snow, and it's always been impractical. God has a purpose. Embrace God's providence. Embrace God's purpose. He has as real a plan and purpose in our lives as He had in the first days of creation. And it's that peek through the crack between the window and the sill that part of God's purpose was to create the world in such a way that we could not possibly reconcile it with chance. We're going to look at some things that are very, I believe, absolutely deliberate on God's part. Things that God does in a particular order so that it's impossible for this world to be any other way except that God did it. Think about it. Genesis 1:8, God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second yom, the second day. The third day is just as much fun, at least in my mind. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your purpose. We thank You, Lord God, that You've revealed purposeful action in the creation of the world and in our lives. And we pray, Father, that we will find hope and comfort that in a world that seems to be completely out of control, constantly changing, that You are our rock, You're our fortress, You're our high place. And Heavenly Father, to know that Your purpose will not be thwarted. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.